Morning. Today's lesson is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't know what page it is in y'all's book, but power to impart wisdom. And that's what we're going to learn about today, hopefully, if he's shared his wisdom. Yeah, I appreciate y'all's prayers. I don't know who knows what, but I guess last Saturday I had a small stroke and spent the weekend in the hospital, and it's been an interesting ride for the last week or so. So we're way too young for that, aren't we, Kevin?
We are.
Yeah. it feel like we're too young for it anyway. But anyway, like I said, I appreciate your prayers, and so now I've got an excuse if I say something stupid. I always start with an excuse, that way you can't hold it against me. But anyway, I honestly don't think it has anything to do with that, but I thought today's lesson was a little bit difficult as far as how to teach. So obviously, wisdom comes from God, and that's what we're going to learn about. But I have a whole lot of stuff, I apologize, leading up before we get to our verses. I don't know, it was just things that was standing out to me as I was trying to prepare the lesson. But so like I said, 1 Corinthians, the time this was written was about 54 to 56 A.D. Who wrote it? Paul. Patty's always a good one, but she whispers. She always gets it right. I'm afraid you're going to be wrong. Well, if you're wrong, I'll say, Patty got it wrong. Nah. Where did he write it from? No, he wrote it to them, but he wrote it from Ephesus. Larry got it wrong. I'm teasing, obviously. I feel you. In my Bible, it has a lot of good background, like before you get the lesson started, a lot of times. So, like I said, I apologize for reading so much, but I thought this would give us a good kind of history of what the book's about. And I looked through the old lessons, and I think this is the first time I've ever taught on Corinthians. At least it's the first one that I've got in the laptop. So, anyway, it says Corinth was a large, wealthy business city, famous for its learning. It was also a very wicked city, a seaport situated in Greece on the Isthmus of Corinth. It had a mixed population, which included Romans, Jews, and Greeks. The story of Paul's first visit to the city is told in Acts 18. He lived there for about 18 months, worked as a tent maker, and giving his other time to preaching the word of God. Many people were saved, a church was formed, and this epistle is one of the letters which Paul wrote to the Corinthians there. Wherever the Holy Spirit is at work, it is certain that the devil is also busy. In Corinth, the converts began to quarrel among themselves. This led to divisions and the separating of themselves into unfriendly parties around different leaders. And I think that kind of applies today. You know, Christians are divided, and a lot of times we're divided over things that we don't need to divide about. You know, we come together and agree on the great, we can have cordial disagreements about the finer details of what we believe, but I just feel like kind of doing a disservice to argue about a lot of things. That's why we have so many denominations and everything, in my opinion. But anyway, let's see. Led to divisions. So examples of that. Apollos, for example, had many following him, those who liked his clever speaking. And some favored Paul, and others formed themselves into a Peter party. And I think I want to interject here that I don't think any one of these three guys are talking about wanted any of this attention for themselves or to be a people following them. They wanted people to follow Jesus, and that's what they were preaching. So such a state of affairs meant a very low level of spiritual life, and it's not surprising as some believers were overcome by sin. After a time, they wrote to Paul about many of these difficulties, and this letter was his reply. In it, he answered many questions and with loving faithfulness pointed out things that were wrong. And then, again, the theme, according to my Bible, says that the Greeks were proud of their learning. Paul began his letter by showing the difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. A clever man may be foolish in the eyes of God. This is one short verse gives the central thought of the entire book here. 1 Corinthians 6:17. The Christian is in vital union with Christ. Evil can be overcome and God's will be done only as that glorious truth is believed and lived out. So we need to believe and live out our union with Christ. I got more to read. Anybody have anything before we carry on?
I just have a comment about the lesson and maybe Paul's teaching to them and
this is kind of my opinion at all. But, you know, in the New Testament, you know, we know that Christ is going to separate, you know, the wheat from the chaff or the sheep from the goats, and so on and so forth. And I feel like that's what Paul's doing here, and I think it still goes forth into today, is at some point we need to know if we're truly a child of God or not.
Right.
It's got to be black and white.
Right.
And I think that's part of what this is. In fact, I think he's delivering this letter to them and saying, look, there's two categories, and you need to decide where you're at, and if you recognize where you're at, then you can act or repent based on that.
And I'll agree with that, and I think for some of this, and it gets a little bit, I don't want to say cloudy, but, you know, he's talking about the saved and the unsaved, and then he also talks about mature and unsure Christians, I believe. So, you know, it's, like I said, it's difficult to distinguish between those, but I do think that he's probably talking about both instances. Most of us probably saved and unsaved, but we can look at it in the other way as well. You know, once you have that faith, now we need to grow. So the introduction in our Sunday school book says this is more towards, the first part was more about the book, the whole book, and then this is more about like our lesson. The word for wisdom occurs about 15 times in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians and only 12 times in all of Paul's writings. Wisdom was something of an obsession with the Christians, Corinthians. Again, the Greeks valued this wisdom and they wanted this enlightened, you know, they wanted wisdom beyond wisdom, and they kept digging for more, so they kind of focused on that, prompting Paul to address and correct their thinking using their own favorite terms. Contrary to pagan philosophy, God's divine wisdom conveys that Jesus the Messiah was sent by the Father to save sinners by enduring the shame of the cross. The Holy Spirit is the only one who has the power to impart that wisdom to us. Again, I think that goes right with our lesson. We're talking about the wisdom, power to impart wisdom from God, and it comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And to these Greek people who were like this enlightenment, you know, the simple message of the cross was kind of, you know, they didn't put a lot of, I can't think of the word, but, you know, I wouldn't say they looked down on it necessarily, but they wanted something bigger, and it's like, it truly is simple as that. Jesus died for your sins. That's the gospel that Paul is preaching here.
When you were saved, this is what Paul came out. When you're saved, like I say, you're in the boat of reality, but one of the two. When you're saved, you get through the Holy Spirit, you get a thing called discernment. And that discernment gives you the opportunity to know what's right and what's wrong in that wisdom.
And that, I think, also comes with the maturing as well. The more you mature, the better I think that discernment will be. And I don't know if this is a good place to plug it. I didn't actually have it in the notes, but you guys know I listened to a lot of David Guzik, and one of the things he talked about was like mature and immature believers. And, you know, a kid will stick anything in their mouth. And he was kind of talking about that aspect, you know, be careful what we're eating, and as you mature, then you learn what's good and what's not. And it's talking about the babes in Christ, and babes in Christ might mean, you know, they may have served for 20, 30 years, but got to mature so that we know what to stick in our mouth. We're in the second chapter, but it says in 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul teaches about the wisdom of God. Unbelievers see the message of the cross as foolishness, but we know it is the power of God. As a missionary to the Greeks, Paul knew one of their main quests in life was knowledge that could be a stumbling block to Christianity, because he was asking them to believe in a supernatural God who does things that do not always make sense. But if they could have faith in him, they would gain wisdom given by the Creator. So we're starting in this, this week we're starting the unit on omnipotence. I can say that one. There's a different one that I can't say, but it means complete power of God. The verses in our lesson relates to this theme by asserting that the Holy Spirit's power to impart wisdom from the deep things of God, which we're going to get into. I don't know. It said to ask this question. I'll pose it. Why not? Tell us about, you know, so, who's some of the wisest people that you may know personally? And then once you think about that, and it says, where do you think they gain their wisdom?
I say Alita.
Alita. Well, okay, let's use that. I know Alita's... Alita's wanting to...
She does study the Bible a lot. She does have a lot of godly wisdom.
And where does this wisdom come from?
It comes from God and studying the Word. And the Holy Spirit opens it up to her.
That's right.
The Scripture says that the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy.
And I know it's a little embarrassing to be called out like that. I'm sorry. But I think it's true. And I think Alita's lived a life serving Christ, digging into the Word, and seeking His wisdom. And so when we do that, the Holy Spirit will give it to us. God will give us, He'll give us what we ask for when it comes to things that are of Him. And I think, at least for me, I fall short in getting distracted by everything out and about. If I spent more time doing that, and wow, I'm going off on all these little rabbit trails, but something that I listened to, one of the preachers that I listened to this week, at the end of it, they just had their missionaries come. They had a teen group that had went to Europe, and they had them come up, and for some reason, it was tagged on the end of that sermon, and I listened to it, and hopefully I can remember what the girl said, but she was talking about going out witnessing and how fruitful it was. And her point was they woke up with the intent of serving and witnessing. And if we did that every day, how would it change our lives? So that was, she saw this harvest in her mind because that they were intentional about it. That's what they woke up ready to do, woke up praying about being witnesses to people. And so if we spent more time, and then they also talked about, you come back and you get back in your daily routine. Sometimes it's a little hard to focus like we need to. And that's what they were there for. But anyway, that struck me.
I think there's a verse that says, seek and you will find.
And that's, I was thinking of that one, and the one that popped in my head was knocking, and the door will be open. And that wasn't the one I wanted. I wanted the one that you said. I've got a brain injury, so you got to look over me. That's right, and I think I live that. I think a lot of what I don't, and now I do, I ask for a lot of things from Him as far as being able to serve Him better, but I feel like a lot of the stuff that I don't have is because I don't ask with the right mindset. Ask and wait for Him to answer. Ask and you go about your daily life. Let's ask and seek in the Bible and dig in. So, from our book, it's for the day's lesson. The fact is to know that God gives believers wisdom through the Holy Spirit. The principle is to realize only Almighty God can reveal supernatural wisdom. And the application is to seek the wisdom of God by depending on the Holy Spirit and the revealed Word of God. So again, the theme of this, wisdom comes from God through reading of His Word and brought by the Holy Spirit. So now we're up to some Scripture, finally. And so we'll go to a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank You for all that You do for us. Thank You for allowing us to gather together in fellowship and worship. And Lord, we just ask You to direct our thoughts and our words and our actions. Lead, guide, and direct us, and help us to receive what You want us to. Help us to leave here closer to You than we came in. Lord, share Your wisdom with us. Help us to seek Your wisdom. And we just love You and thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and read the first. We start in 6. So I'll go ahead and read the first 5. 2:1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that was the message that he brought. Paul, and I don't remember where he was at before this, but from what I'm remembering, he had been trying to share deeper things maybe. And when he came to Corinth, he's like, I'm sharing Jesus and Jesus crucified, and that's all. That's the message that God wants me to deliver, best I remember. Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So I think those verses do well to lead us up to where we're at in verse 6. So verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught." So here, Paul's telling, just kind of like in the first five as well, he's not going to try and impress them with these fancy words and outward performance, which the people in this area like to do. They like to see these big speeches. They didn't have TV and YouTube and all that baloney. They went and listened to speeches, and they wanted to be impressed by it. And Paul's saying, I'm not going to try and impress you with all that stuff. I'm going to share Jesus. He shares this wisdom to the saved in Christ. The word perfect can mean complete, finished, or mature. And I see it as those who are saved. So you're complete in Christ. He's not going to share this worldly wisdom that's useless and comes to nothing. Instead, he's going to share this wisdom that comes from God. And we got a verse done. We got 10 minutes left. Verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So he's telling you Paul's wisdom comes from God. In our book, it talks about the mystery. It says mystery is a sacred secret that is only made known by divine revelation. So God had a plan for us. You know, all along in the garden, when we failed in the garden, he had a plan of redemption and salvation. The details of it had been hidden, but now it's being revealed. You know, it's this mystery. You know, when they dig in, you could kind of see maybe some of it, but they couldn't see it openly until after Jesus had came.
Through God's saving grace that they understand that they can be saved through the Spirit dealing with them. Then after that, then that's when the knowledge starts to come in. That's when everything starts to grow.
And we get into more of that as we go through the lesson, but that's right. And that, I think a big part of that, which we get back into, is somebody has to have that desire. You know, they have to be seeking Him. I think He will reveal Himself to us if we seek Him. And
it's said around here a lot, no one can reason themselves to salvation. It's got to come through the saving grace of God convicting them.
And for some reason, I also want to mention, you know, there may be people that's unreceptive to the word, but it's a good thing to plant some seeds or till some ground, fertilize the soil. You might a little nugget here and a little nugget there, and you never know what's going to happen in the future. You may never see the person again. Little tidbit, you know, you may have turned up that ground so that somebody can come by later and plant the seed. And that's, I mean, really that's what it's all about. If you're saved here today, that's our mission. That's why we're still here, so that we can share that gospel to other people. You know, God loves everyone, and He wants all of us to, you know, He made this plan for everyone.
Perfect example for what Dave just explained, Nicodemus asking Jesus what it means to be born again. He couldn't comprehend it. He thought about it physically, and we know that's impossible.
Somebody that went to church with years ago, he used to say, you know, I may not understand it all, but I believe every word of it. And if it doesn't make sense, something doesn't make sense to it, it's because we don't have that wisdom yet that God can provide.
On a larger scale, you think about, you know, the good people, Christ came and they rejected Him, you know. He said, I teach by parables, not that you understand, but so you don't understand. And
Which always that always confused me a little bit, why he'd want to do that. But to me, I feel like it's those that are seeking. You know, it's like it's a mystery unless you're actually seeking.
He's saying that to the religious people today.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
They weren't. Yeah, they're the ones that's not understanding.
And the problem is, these religious people weren't seeking the true will of God. They weren't seeking the heart of God. Boy, pride comes up a lot when I'm teaching, doesn't it? It seems like that's a big thing. I mean, the root of most of our trouble comes from pride. It really does. I mean, what started it in the garden? It wanted to have that wisdom. You know, it's like, oh, no, you'll be like God. That pride. I think we're on verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. So the princes of this world... From what I was reading, some think that this is men, and then others think that it's demonic powers. Our Sunday school book seems to think that it's related to men who ruled and crucified Jesus. One of the preachers I listened to seemed to think that it was demonic powers. But either way, those who were wanting him killed didn't realize that it was God's plan all along for this to happen. You know, if they'd have known what this was going to kick off, I mean, if you look at it as demonic powers, they put into action God's plan. And now, let's see, Jesus giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins opened the door for our salvation, you know. So, verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So Paul's paraphrasing Isaiah 64:4 here. That says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. So the things that God had planned for those that love him were not understood previously, which we've talked about a little bit already. You know, things were kind of veiled until it was revealed at this point. Guzik said, before the life and ministry of Jesus, God's people had a vague understanding of the glory of his work and what it would do for his people, but they really did not and could not fully understand it ahead of time. Then verse 10, But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So how's God's things revealed to us? Through the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit knows these deep things of God. Holy Spirit, Trinity is something that's difficult to understand. Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, they're all one. So the Holy Spirit knows these deep things of God, and that he can reveal them to us. It goes with verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So who knows your thoughts? I'm going to pick on Patty. Who knows your thoughts? Me. She's saying me. Of course, I'm going to throw in God knows our thoughts too. But unless you share your inner thoughts with me, I might think I know what you're thinking, but I don't truly know. So who can know the deep things of God? The Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit reveals them to us, the saved. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So in her book it says that their experience of the Spirit was meant to help them understand the mind of God. It was meant to impart an understanding of God's will, leading them into Christian maturity. Which I thought that was pretty good. You know, once you're saved, now the Spirit will help you understand these things, to draw closer, become a mature Christian. So that same Holy Spirit knows everything. The same Holy Spirit that knows everything now lives within us and can guide and direct and teach us. Guzik says that this wisdom comes by the Spirit who is from God, not from the spirit of this world. Since every believer has received the Spirit who is from God, every believer has access to the spiritual wisdom. This does not mean that every believer has equal spiritual wisdom, and it does not mean that we will understand all spiritual mysteries. But it does mean every believer can understand the basics of the Christian message, which is unattainable and undesirable by human wisdom, like Dave was saying earlier. And I think that comes up again later, but people that are unsaved, people that these natural, they don't have that desire. They don't want to attain it. And I've fully believe that if you seek him, he will, like I said, he wants you. He didn't do all this for us to cast you away if you're seeking him. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I think that the New Living Translation just kind of sums up this verse really well. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. And I thought that kind of summed it all up. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So Guzik says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The ancient Greek word for natural man is, oh dear, psychikos. You can't see it, so you can believe that I'm saying it right. It describes the materialistic who lives as if there was nothing beyond this physical life. This is the kind of life common to all animals. So then he went on to describe, how a dog, all a dog really cares about is they got a place to sleep, a place to eat, you know, somebody maybe pet them. So the natural man, the word that's used for this is somebody that doesn't think about, you know, spiritual things. So someone who is not saved is not going to understand these spiritual things of God, and they're going to think that these things are foolish.
He said, my God, and he was raised from the grave. He raised from the dead.
He did something that he did something we couldn't do for ourselves.
That's right.
So I can't do that. Only he could do that for me. And like you said, the first step is accepting that and what he's offered. And then he'll lead the way from there. If we keep seeking and searching, like we were talking about with the leader earlier, pray, read your word, spend some time meditating with him. And like I said, I think we can all probably grow in that, but he'll lead us from there. Don't be afraid to take that first step because you think you got to be perfect to start. He does that mess. He takes care of that mess later. And oh, let's see if I can remember how it was put. Oh, it was the guy that preached here the other day. I believe it said that, you know, he's like, I don't want you to give that stuff up.
Oh, Alan Stewart.
Yeah. I don't think I was here for that one. Maybe it was him too. But basically, it was don't give up all that stuff. Come. I'm not asking you to give up your drinking or whatever it is you're doing. Come. Come as you are, and he'll take care of the rest. So, let's see. We were talking about the foolish people, the naturalistic, and so they don't have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this teacher that's inside of them, so they don't have any way to discern. Discernment's come up a few times today. They don't have any discernment or way to understand the spiritual things. In her book, it says that natural is elsewhere translated worldly and even paired with devilish. So, again, I think a key point here is that the natural men that they're talking about are people that don't want the things of God. They're not wanting to learn. And so I feel like if we're seeking him, he's going to reveal himself to us. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So spiritual discernment is for those that are saved. And Guzik says that Paul is not saying that every Christian is above criticism, because after all, much of this letter is criticism. But the point is clear, no natural man is equipped to judge a spiritual man. Now, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul is again paraphrasing out of Isaiah, this time 40:13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? So us having this mind of Christ can take part. When we have this mind of Christ, we can take part in this understanding and maturity. Guzik says that Isaiah 40:13 refers to the mind of Yahweh, which here is translated Lord. But Paul has no trouble inserting mind of Christ for mind of the Lord, because Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. In her book, concluding the lesson, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have the wisdom and knowledge of God. We can pray the words of Ephesians 1:15-20 for one another to receive the wisdom and knowledge of God. We pray that we can know him better, that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened, for one another to know the hope of his calling, and that we would understand the glorious riches of our inheritance and the greatness of his mighty power in our lives. So I got it wrote down here, but we're out of time. So just go to Ephesians 1, 15 through 20, and you'll see how that applies to our lesson. So true wisdom, it comes from God, shared by the Holy Spirit through God's word. And I think that wisdom kind of summed up is that God loves you. He loves you so much that he humbled himself, came to earth and to die as a substitute for you. He paid your sin debt on the cross so you can receive forgiveness and be reconciled to God. And I think that's the start of that wisdom. And I just included this. Something somebody had shared this week. It was just a story. I don't know if it was real or not, but it talked about somebody being down on themselves and feeling like they wasn't as close to God as they used to be. I don't know, and it kind of, I feel that way a lot. But anyway, just an excerpt from that. It says, the joy is not radiating through me. The peace isn't drowning me. I mean, this past week, I haven't even liked the person that I am. Short-tempered, stubborn, negative, and sometimes just gross. So, I mean, I don't know if you all ever feel that way, but you feel pretty disgusted about who you are and, you know, where you are here. I'm a Christian. How can I act this way? How am I not closer to him than I am? And it's then something nudged in my spirit, and I was corrected. You don't like who you are being. You love who you are. I made you that way. And to me, that was just impactful. And take it a different way. You know, he's saying that you don't like who you're being. But, you know, it also goes on to think, you know, you think of a gold God that's looking, you know, it's like, what's the matter with him? So you can say, God is, look at him saying this way, I might not like who you're being, but I love who you are. I made you that way. So that's the way it stuck with me.